You brought your copy of God's Word with you this morning. Open it, please, to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. For only Matthew gives us this event or description of this event when Peter walked on the water with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are perhaps five insights to frame our message this morning or to approach this wonderful theme of how Peter found himself on the water. The first thing we'd want to consider is Peter's experience of being with Jesus on the land. What an incredible day that had been. The 5,000 had been fed, 12 baskets had been recovered, and the people who had been fed are intending to come and take Jesus by force and make him their king. That would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? I mean, to have a bread provider as the king of the nation would secure for every person in the nation constant meals. Every day, you wouldn't have to go to work. Every day, your meal would be provided. Now, the next day afterward, this same crowd met Jesus at Capernaum. And in the discussion that followed, and you can read about it in John chapter 6, Jesus puts his finger on the problem. He says, hey, folks, that won't work. We've already tried that. Don't you remember? For 40 years in the wilderness, your fathers ate manna every day. They'd get up in the morning 6 days, and there would be breakfast, lunch, and supper lying in the dew. And when they gathered a double portion on Friday, that portion left over for Saturday's use didn't rotten. It didn't turn foul. So they had 7 days of bread, the ultimate social security program. And they didn't have to work, they didn't have to pray, didn't have to believe. All they needed is get up, gather, and eat. What an incredible way to live, right? And then Jesus put that whole thing in perspective by asking, what happened to those people? They died. They died. All but two of them who came out of Egypt died with manna in their mouth. Not a good idea. So the people who were intending to do this to Jesus had the wrong motive. They are like many in America today who eat from the bounty of God's gracious, merciful gifts day after day after day after day and think that somehow they deserve that. That that's my check. That that's my job. That somebody owes them a living. Well, Peter watched that. And then Jesus graciously stuck Peter and the other 11 disciples in the boat, shoved them off, and said, I'll meet you over Capernaum. You go ahead. I've got some praying to do. And so now Peter finds himself in the boat without Jesus. A storm came up. An incredible storm. And from 6 in the evening, when they got in the boat, about sunset, until the beginning of the fourth watch, which for the fourth watch was 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., so for 9 hours, these experienced fishermen are out there pulling on the oars, trying to make the boat go to Capernaum without Jesus. All the writers tell us that the wind was contrary to them. As a matter of fact, the harder they rowed, the behinder they got. If I understand the text correctly, let me illustrate it this way. This morning, let's imagine that 270 is the outer banks of the Sea of Galilee. Can we do that? Worthington would be about where Capernaum is located. Westerville, or a little farther over toward New Albany, would be about where the 5,000 were fed. Got it? Okay, Jesus puts them in the boat over at Westerville and says, you guys make that little short return visit back over, the little return trip back over by boat to Capernaum. You go ahead of me. I'm going up to pray. You know where they were 9 hours later? Clintonville. You got the picture, didn't you? That's exactly what happened. The harder they rode, the farther they were from their target. You know, that always happens in any life without Jesus. The harder you work, the less progress you make. Even those things that seem to be successful tarnish, diminish, lose their value. Well, the reason Jesus put them in the boat, and the reason Jesus created the storm, was because their hearts were hard. See, even the 12 disciples had kind of gotten used to this miraculous stuff. They'd kind of gotten comfortable with being with Jesus. And their hearts had become hard. Remember last week? Lukewarm, cold, hot. Remember that message? Well, the problem with the disciples is that they are decidedly cold. They're not lukewarm, they're cold. They had participated in an experience of God's miraculous grace. They had been instruments through whom God had distributed the loaves and the fish and fed the 5,000. They had gathered the 12 baskets, and when it was all done, what was their response? Oh, well, that was an interesting thing. See that wall behind me? That stone wall? How many of you know how it got there? Not many. See this building in which you sit? How many of you know how it got here? Not many. Yeah. This land that you parked on this morning, how many of you remember when it was a bean field? Yeah, but not many. And it's to you who remember, I want to speak this morning ever so gently. You're sitting in a miracle. You're listening to somebody speak because of a miracle of God's grace. You're on land that was a bean field. And if you're not careful, when the service is over, you'll go get a cup of coffee, yawn, and say, oh, yeah. Our hearts can become hard when we focus on anything other than Jesus. And when we do things for any other reason than honoring Him. Oh, He still graciously feeds the 5,000, and He will. But you'll miss the blessing. Tricine and I were talking, I think it was yesterday, about those good old days back when we were kids. You know, how wonderful it was. We didn't have this, didn't have that, didn't have something else. But it was wonderful back in those good old days. And then remembered that if we were living back in the good old days, I'd have been dead. In 1983, I would have been dead. As a matter of fact, when our first child was born, if we had been living back in the good old days, she'd be dead. But you know, we hadn't thanked God for a long time for the life He's given us now for 33 years together and 20-some years extension. And I would bet you if you would warm your heart this morning. Those of you who've made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ like the disciples did, those of you who have been willing to be used of him, if you think back, you could think of many, many feedings of the 5,000 that you've experienced. But today your heart's hard. And so what does Jesus do? He sends a storm. He creates a storm. He confronts us with adversaries. Now, I don't know what the storm may be in your life. I can identify four or five in mine. Things that I can't control. For some of you, you may be facing the loss of your job after 20, 30, 35 years of continual employment. Some of you just learned that you got that C word, cancer. Some of you just learned that a child of yours has chosen a radical departure from truth. I don't know what the particular storm is that God is sending your way. But when God confronts hardness of heart in his child's experience, God sends a storm to shake us up. The guys in the boat without Jesus, after 9 hours of struggle, finally see something coming to them on the waves, and it doesn't occur to them that that could be Jesus. That just doesn't occur to them. They think it's a ghost, an apparition, and they cry out in fear. It's a frightful thing to be in the boat without Jesus. It's an exhausting thing to be in the boat without Jesus. Then think about being in the boat with Jesus. Jesus gets in the boat. Two things instantly happen. Number one, storm stops. Did you see that? The minute Jesus got in the boat, storm stopped. Wind stopped. Number two, the boat instantly moved from Clintonville to Worthington. Think about that. When the disciples received Jesus into the boat and yielded to his control, he instantly stopped the storm and delivered them safely at the destiny he desired for them. See, that's what faith does. That's what faith does. Faith invites Jesus Christ to take control. Faith surrenders control to the hands of someone else. Faith invites Jesus Christ to come into the circumstance, into the heart, into the life, take control, and do his thing. Faith trusts that Jesus Christ will only do good when he's in control. Now, there's two other things to the story that we want to talk about. And that has to do with being with Jesus on the waves. You've got your Bible open there to Matthew chapter 14. And Matthew tells us that when the disciples saw Jesus, they thought it was a ghost. And verse 27 says, immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. This afternoon, this evening, turn off the TV, turn off the radio, take that passage, sit quietly and read it, and imagine in your mind that scene. You know, we've all had our fun poking Peter. I'm of the opinion that Peter here is doing something that was incredible. but not stupid. Note, Peter first tested the voice. Jesus had said, "It is I, be not afraid, I am here." And Peter said, "Now, Lord, if that's you, you can not only walk on the water, but you can make me able to walk on the water." That is an incredible assumption. He not only made that assumption, but secondly, he said, "Jesus, I'm not getting out of this boat unless you command me to do so. At your command, I will come." So first, he wanted to be sure that it was Jesus in the center of the storm. That it wasn't his imagination. It wasn't the pizza he'd eaten the day before or the sardines he'd had in his sandwich. He wanted to be sure he wasn't pressed beyond logic and reason by the exhaustion of the toil of 9 hours of rowing. He wanted to be sure that it wasn't a desperation born out of just discouragement and defeat and depression. He wanted to be sure that someone real had entered the sphere of his life, and that someone was Jesus. And then secondly, he wanted to be sure that this moment, this time, this circumstance was conducive to his walking on the water. And so he puts Jesus Christ in control. "Lord, command me, direct me, instruct me." Number three, to walk on the water with you. "Don't give me swimming lessons. I don't have time to learn to fly. I'm not asking to die. I'm asking that whatever is necessary for me in my limitation, my flesh, to do what is humanly impossible, you provide that." Now let's take a time out here for just a second. There are many times in the Gospels when Jesus does things with his disciples that he doesn't promise to duplicate with us today. But the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Philippians that what Peter is praying in the boat is exactly what he learned as a life principle. And here's how Paul says it in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "Hey folks, you folks over there at Philippi who sent this marvelous gift for my needs, I want to thank you for the gift, but I want you to know that I'm not dependent upon the gift." That's what Paul's saying. "I'm excited for the response, what God's going to do for you because you have given to me." But he says, "You know, I've learned something over the years in my walk with the Lord Jesus. I have learned to abound. I have learned to suffer need. I've learned to be satisfied with nothing. I have learned to be content with more than I needed." Now, that's something he had to learn. It's a lesson that was developed by incremental steps of faith. It was a lesson Paul learned that taught him that he could get out of the boat and walk on water. And here's how he says it. "I am enabled to do all things through the one who enables me." Or the old King James translation, "I can do all things through Christ who enables or strengthens me." So the same principle that Peter's learning there in that stormy night is the same principle that Paul was trying to teach the Philippians. He was telling the Philippians that he had learned to walk on water, that he had learned to be not only content, but he had learned that the source of his strength for whatever he needed would come from outside himself. That Jesus Christ, the same one who's walking on the water to meet Peter, that same Jesus was still alive, and that same Jesus could and would strengthen Paul and resource him with whatever was needed for Paul to be able to be effective in ministry. Same principle. By the way, you'll find the same principle back in the Old Testament. Wasn't it Isaiah who wrote in Isaiah chapter 40 that the man, the woman who learns to wait on God, to trust God, to focus on God, the person who is waiting on the Lord would renew their strength. The Hebrew word there is exchange their strength for his. They would mount up with wings like eagles do. When the eagle stretches his wings and catches the thermal currents, and the thermal currents pick the weight of the bird and lift that eagle, and he soars higher and higher and higher and higher with no energy demand on his system. The energy that lifts him is from outside himself. Isaiah knew about that. And there are other places in the Old Testament and New Testament where men and women walk on water, where they experienced the resourcing of God that enabled them to do what was humanly unexplainable and impossible. Now watch. Lord, if it's you, command me to walk on the water. That is a bodacious request. And the whole focus is not on Peter's ability, but on the Lord's enabling. And what did Jesus say? What? Come. Come. You know, hidden in that word is not only the commitment to Peter that I am God and you're right in trusting me, that I will supply what you need, but hidden in that is an even more wonderful idea. That's why Jesus came into the world in the first place, to say to Peter, come, Peter, come to me. Where I am, you will be safe. Where I am, your needs will be met. Come, Peter. It's the heart throb of God the Creator, longing to express his love to those he has created in his image after his likeness, longing to gather them to himself, to meet their needs, to express his love to them, to care for their anxiety, to fulfill in them his purposes and his glory. Come. If you want to walk on water, then focus on drawing nigh to God, getting close to God, moving close to him. And he will always say, come. And whatever's needed for you to do that, he will supply. Always. Every time. When I seek his glory, when I seek his presence, when I seek his fellowship, God is flat out committed to success in that venture. Now, when I seek my glory, when I seek my comfort, when I seek my reputation, when I seek my particular desire, God doesn't promise much then. But when I respond to God's whispered invitation, come, and I move to direction. I move to meet him. God enables me to walk on the water as if it were a solid stone or a cement wall. He enables, he enforces. Maybe we could say he extends a force field, if that picture helps. He shares his energy. He communicates his capacity. We walk on the water. I've been there. Many of you in this audience have walked on water. Well, lastly, what's it like to be without Jesus in the waves or in the water? That's what happened. When Peter saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." Peter's focus shifted from Lord to wind. And the minute he focused his attention away from the Lord to the wind, the next logical conclusion is, how am I doing this? What am I doing to make this happen? And the answer is, he was doing nothing to make that happen. And his faith focus was broken. And he began to look within himself for the resources to continue the walk on the water that he'd begun. And what happens? He goes down for a bath. Faith is focusing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing his call to come, stepping out of the boat, stepping out of what is convenient, stepping out of what is familiar, stepping out of what is comfortable, and with your eyes fast upon the Lord Jesus Christ, pursuing him and his presence and his fellowship. That's water walking. Now, when Peter went down, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And the Lord Jesus said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" You see, the problem with Peter's failure on the water wasn't that Jesus's power had suddenly diminished. It wasn't that Jesus had changed. It was that Peter had disconnected. You know, you can have all the information available on the internet at your fingertips, but if you're not plugged in, your computer is just a box. Just a box. That vital connection is what makes your computer a source of incredible resources. And that vital connection for Peter and for you and for me is faith. Faith is trusting God. Faith is focusing upon God. Faith is responding to what God says. Faith is moving toward God, out of what is familiar into that which is new and different, into those things that draw you close to God. Billy Graham's crusade used to close with the singing of a gospel song. It's called, "Just As I Am Without One Plea, But That Thy Blood Was Shed For Me. And that thou bidst me come to thee." You see what the songwriter's saying? He's saying that for anyone who wants to experience the wonderful salvation, cleansing from sin that Jesus Christ gives, the key to it is to understand that he says, come. He says, come. And based upon his invitation, I respond. I surrender my life. I surrender my goals, my dreams. I surrender myself, because he says, come. And when I do that, he does for me what he did for Peter. He extends to me saving grace, draws me into his fellowship, forgives me my sins, and gives me eternal life. And that same reflex of the soul is intended by God to be the habit of the person who is now walking in grace. When he says, come, I come. It's not the size of the storm. It's not the boisterousness of the waves. And it's not that I have learned some new technique. Believers walk on water when they're willing to trust Jesus Christ and give him control. Trust him and get out of the boat. Trust him and surrender everything to his control. That's what faith is. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the great experience Peter had. We know in Scripture that he never became like the old Peter again. This event marked him and changed him forever. Because here he learned that life could be lived in the economy of your strength, not his. And he learned that he could trust you and didn't have to trust his experience or his friendships. He didn't have to cling to the boat, rely on his experience as a fisherman. He could dare to experience the transforming power of your grace and love in his life in new ways. So he stepped out of the boat. This morning, my dear friends, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, God may be speaking to us in a variety of ways, and probably is. I don't know what God's message, come, means to you. Some of you are in great stress, and Jesus says, come. Trust me. Move to meet me. Step out on the wave, focusing on me. And some of you say, yeah, I was there and it didn't work. Yeah, Peter learned that faith begins the experience and faith continues the experience. The faith is not a way whereby we become stronger. It's a way by which we experience his strength. God may be calling you to a career change. He may be calling you to an investment strategy. He may be calling you to a new commitment to his word, to prayer. I don't know. I know what God is calling me to do. And this morning I want to say to him, I come. I want to get out of the boat. I want to step out, trusting nothing but the power of his sustaining grace and his invitation when he says, come. For someone here this morning, that invitation may be to forsake your sins and turn to Jesus Christ as your Savior. He says, come. Some of you may have walked with the Lord longer than I am old, and today he touches your heart with a fresh invitation, and he says, come, trust me for that. And you want to say, yes, I'll come. Some of you who are new to the faith may be struggling with issues in your life, and Jesus says, come. Come. Trust me. Commit those problems to me. And today you want to say, I come. In this moment of quiet, talk to the Lord about the things that he's speaking to you about. Resolve your commitment with him. Father, hear our prayers. create in us a clean heart, a heart that's not hard, a sensitive, tender heart. Create within us an infectious love for you like we had when we were first born again. Create within us a vision of what you want to do with our lives. Call us to the adventure, to the risk of trusting you, stepping out on the waves in response to your call to come. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.